Good evening. We mentioned this morning that we're going to wrap up a little mini-series, only two lessons, called Whose Son Are You? We looked last week at the fact that the word son of describes characteristics of someone. Simon was called the son of a dove because he was a little bit flighty in his nature, especially at the first. The Pharisees were called sons of hell because their attitudes and behaviors came from there. They were hypocritical and materialistic and selfish and corrupt and lots of other things. James and John called the sons of thunder because of their stormy temperament, demonstrated by their readiness, if the Lord had given them permission, to call down fire from heaven and destroy a village of Samaritans that rejected Jesus, were not willing to have him come into their city. The Israelites who willingly supported the 70 disciples who sent Jesus sent out and were willing to help them and accept what they said were called sons of peace. And then Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who repented of his evil ways and determined that he would do better and generously share what he had with the poor. Jesus said he is a son of Abraham. And finally, those who follow Christ and have no fellowship with wickedness were called sons of light. Well, tonight we're going to look at some other expressions about son of or daughter of or children of. We'll see all three of those this evening. They all have the same idea. That we're talking about someone's characteristics, the kind of a person that they are. And the first of those that we'll look at tonight is from John chapter 17, verse 12, where Jesus, in his prayer there in that 17th chapter, referred to Judas, who had betrayed him, as the son of perdition, or some translations may read son of destruction, which is what the word perdition actually does mean. And that shows that this, number one, Judas was a destructive person, as demonstrated by the fact that he betrayed Jesus for a paltry 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. He thought that's what Jesus was worth. And so that's the price that he requested and received for betraying Jesus. And we also see that because he was a destructive person, that he was fitted to go to a place of destruction. In Acts chapter 1, verse 25, it is said that Judas went to his own place. And that place, of course, would be eternal hell. And that is a place of destruction. Paul uses this same expression in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, for an individual that he calls the man of sin. And he appears in connection with the great apostasy that would come, and which did indeed come historically. He is not specifically identified in Scripture. The description that Paul gives of him, I would just say if it's not a reference to the Pope of Rome, then I don't know who it is. It just sounds so much like the Pope who claims to be the vicar of Christ, and the word vicar, V-I-C-A-R, means a stand-in, a person who takes the place of Christ. And of course, we don't buy into that in any form or fashion, but that is the claim that is made, and that is very much in keeping with the description of the man of sin that Paul describes in the second letter to Thessalonica. So it would be easy then to point our finger at the Pope or point our finger at Judas and say, oh, bad, 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 and it is bad. But let's not forget to look in the mirror and ask, do we ever behave in ways that make us liable to destruction or ways that are by themselves destructive and do indeed make us liable to destruction? We might not be as radical as Judas in literally selling Jesus for money, But I wonder sometimes, are we willing to compromise truth for less compelling reasons than money? And if we are, that's a destructive thing and it endangers us. We might not be as radical as someone setting himself up as God, but if I set aside the Word of God in order to have my own wishes instead, or if I bind my own wants and wishes as if they were the Word of God, am I not setting myself up as God? We need to be very, very careful about these things. So let us not be a son of destruction, a son of perdition. Let's move to a happier son of. And that is from Acts chapter 4, verse 36, if you want to turn there. You'll see that Barnabas is called the son of exhortation, or some would read that the son of encouragement, which is a good synonym for exhortation. Sometimes called the son of consolation. And those are all good words, and they all basically mean the same thing. The idea is to offer encouragement and comfort. I want you to think of let's say a track coach. And the track coach has his team running around the track. And let's say they're running a mile. They're going to do the mile run. I don't know how many times around the track that is, but it's a bunch. And so there's the team members, and they're running. And of course, they've got competition. Other teams are there, and they're running against them. And our team is doing really well for the first half a mile. And then they start kind of getting tired. And by the time 3/4 of a mile rolls around, it's not looking all that great. And by the time it's the last lap or two, the other competitors are catching up and it's not looking good. So what does the coach do? He said, "Come on, Joe, you can do this. You've worked hard. Don't give up now. Give it all you've got. You're doing fine. You're going to make it." That's encouragement. That's consolation. That's an encouraging or an exhortation to say, "Come on, you can do it." That's what Barnabas was good at. He was so good at that. Wasn't his name. Barnabas was not his name. His name was Joses or Joseph. But the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas because he was so good at encouraging. That was just what he excelled at. And so he is called Bar, which means son of, and the rest of it is encouragement or exhortation or consolation. So Barnabas, you look at him as the ideal companion for Paul on the first missionary journey. When they were run out of town or harassed or even stoned. Paul was stoned on one occasion. And that would be kind of discouraging, wouldn't you think? They take me out here and try to kill me. They stone me. They hate me. Man, am I sure I want to do this? Barnabas could step right in there and say, "Paul, you're going to be fine. You're all right. The Lord is with you. There are still people who need to hear. There are still people who need to respond to the gospel, and you're the man. Don't give up." There's Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And so, what about you? What about me? We ought to be encouraging people. We live, and I know you're already aware of this, we live in a discouraging time. People are bad-mouthing one another, and hating one another, and if I don't like you, I'll just shoot you. What is this? Is this what our country is about? I hope not. I hope we snap out of this in a hurry. But right now, it is a discouraging time. We live in a time when people sometimes are just genuinely hostile to the gospel. They don't want to listen. And that can be discouraging. Well, what's the point? Here's Joe up here talking about how we ought to love the lost and we ought to get involved teaching the lost. And I went up to this guy and he slammed the door right in my face. And he won't listen to me. So I guess I'll just give up. No, we ought to be encouraging one another. to say, we're going to do this anyway. We're going to be all right. There are still people who want to know. Maybe not as many as we would like. Maybe the field isn't as fertile here as it is in other cultures. But nevertheless, we're going to do this and we're going to be okay. The Lord is still with us. He's still on the throne. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing. Next Sunday morning, we're going to take a look at the fact that God is still on the throne, in spite of everything that might cause us to be afraid. But we ought to be encouraging one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is that favorite verse that we preachers use to hammer away on church attendance. And it is important, but what does he say? Encourage one another, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we need to be exhorting, encouraging, consoling, helping one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul to the church at Thessalonica tells them and encourages them and assures them that Jesus is going to come back and everything will be made right. He says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. The rest of us will rise to meet him in the air, and so we will ever meet with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that doesn't mean just out at the cemetery, though we use that, and I have, and plan to continue if I have occasion to do that. To comfort people with that passage, but that's not the only time that we ought to comfort one another and console one another and encourage one another. So let's be sons of encouragement. Let's be encouraging people. We're going to go now to a less happy son of, and that's from Acts chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there with me. We're going to look at a fellow who was called a son of the devil. That doesn't sound good at all. If you'll remember, Paul is on an island called Paphos, and the governor of the island has summoned him because he wants to hear what Paul has to say. He wants to hear about Jesus. What a great thing. You know, what preacher wouldn't just give anything to have someone actually say, will you come and tell me about Jesus? So Paul is doing that, but there is a fellow here named Elymas, and he is a false teacher, a false prophet, a Jewish false prophet of all things, and his name actually is, his given name is Bar-Jesus. Remember what we said, Bar means son of, and then the name Jesus. Not talking about Jesus of Nazareth, but rather the name Jesus, a very common name back in that day and time. And it's the Hebrew form, it's the Greek form rather, the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. So son of salvation. Well, this false prophet has made a good deal of money by being a false prophet. And the text tells us there that he is a sorcerer. And so he has been using sorcery to try to influence the governor and kind of be his advisor, if you will. And now the governor is hearing the truth about Jesus. Elymas says, oh no, don't believe that. Paul's wrong. Don't believe anything he says. And Paul has had enough. And he lays into old Elymas the sorcerer and says, among other things, you are the son of the devil. You're not the son of salvation. You're the son of the devil. Diabolos, slanderer. You are a slanderer, Elymas. You're a false prophet. You're trying to turn this governor away from the truth. And he says, you're a deceiver. You're full of fraud. You're an enemy of righteousness, a perverter of the right ways of the Lord. That's kind of rough, isn't it? But that was the truth of the matter. And Paul needed to say that to Elymas, and the governor needed to hear it. He needed to realize, you need to kick this guy to the curb. Get rid of him. He's not a good advisor. He's leading you astray. pay attention to the truth. Elymas was, as I said, a sorcerer. Now, we don't have to worry about that today, do we? We don't have any sorcery in our culture. You believe that? Not for a moment. Don't kid yourself. We have sorcery alive and well in the United States of America. How many newspapers and magazines and internet sites take you to the daily horoscope? What is a horoscope? Oh, I just look at that for fun. It's not funny. It is not a fun thing. It is a false religion. It is assigning power to the things that God created that have no power whatsoever. I mean, seriously, when you look up in the sky and there's a couple of planets that have come close together, is that supposed to have some effect on you? You got to be kidding. But there are people that buy into that. And if it's not a good day to go out, I'll stay in bed. Because I looked at my horoscope and it said, this is not a good day. What a pity. The religion of Wicca is gaining a lot of ground, particularly among feminists. And please don't get the idea that feminine and feminist are the same. They are not. God's word is all in favor of females being feminine. That's what they're designed to be, and males ought to be masculine. And don't give me toxic masculinity either, because there's nothing toxic about genuine masculinity. Are there some men who need to straighten up their act and stop being brutal? Yes, but that has nothing to do with masculinity. But that's another subject for another time. Here's the thing. Wicca is gaining popularity. I've told you before about my years of doing prison ministry. We had some Wiccans out there, and one of them, obviously supposed to be a joke, had a bumper sticker on her car that says, "My other car is a broom." So there it is. You know, but they were out there, and they had quite a following among male inmates, of all things. And they would spread their false religion, and that's what it was. All it is a dusting off of ancient paganism. And yes, we have sorcery alive and well with us, unfortunately. But a son of the devil is one who does not practice righteousness and does not love brothers and sisters. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. One who is not loving brothers and sisters, and one who is engaging in ungodly behavior. John just sets it down there pretty plain. They are a child of the devil. And to go right along with that, we go to our next item, and that is sons of disobedience, those who live in sin rather than conforming to God's will. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, they have the spirit of the devil. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, they are the opposite of children of the day. And we'll talk about children of the day more in just a moment. But in Colossians 3:6, we see that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So let's go to the next item then, which is children of wrath, from Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Closely tied to sons of disobedience, but the point is, they're a son of disobedience is characterized by disobedient behavior, and that's the reason that God's wrath is coming upon them. And so they're called children of wrath. And Paul says that that's what we were before we came to Christ. And remember, he is talking there to the Ephesians. Ephesus was a pagan city through and through. And so what he's looking at is their previous behavior in contrast to their behavior in Christ. And he says, we were then by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, some have taken that statement and made much more of it than Paul said. They've taken that to mean that, well, you were sinful from the day you were conceived, and certainly from the day you were born. Paul didn't come close to saying that. He said, we were by nature children of wrath. You develop your nature over a period of time, and God can change your nature through the power of his word. And if you'll let him do that, he will. And I'm sure that in most cases, if not every case in this room, that has occurred, that God has changed our nature from being a child of wrath to a child of God. And so, children of wrath, obviously we don't want to be that. Here's two more things, and then we'll be through for the evening. The first of those is, as I mentioned, children of day. I said we'd get back to that, and here we are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. This is the same idea, children of day, as children of light that we talked about last week. The contrast of light and darkness, or day and night, is basically the same thing. It's a contrast of someone who knows the truth and is righteous in their behavior, as opposed to someone who is not knowledgeable, they're ignorant of the truth, and ungodly in their behavior. And so one would be a child of day and the other a child of night, or a children of day and sons of day and sons of night. And so obviously what we want is to be a son of the day. We want to be knowledgeable of God's word and live accordingly. And the last one that we'll look at tonight is especially for you ladies, because we've been talking about son of, and now we're going to have daughter of. Aren't you glad? Yes, you are. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 6. Wives who are subject to their husbands, as Sarah was to Abraham. He says, you are daughters of Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 6. You know, when we look at that passage sometimes, it says that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And sometimes we don't get past that. And we say, ha, 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 well, I'm not going to worship him. Yuckity yuck. Is that really what Peter was talking about? Was he talking about Sarah worshiping Abraham? No. The term Lord there is not a term of deity, but rather it is a term that she respected him. She respected him as the leader of their family, as the leader of their household, as one to whom she willingly subjected herself, because that's God's design. And I realize that that is totally politically incorrect. You know, our modern culture today just goes into spasms over that. And oh, no, no, no. Down with patriarchy. Boo, hiss. No, we're talking about the way God designed men and women, husbands and wives, and what his will is. And rather than cave in to culture, we need to pay attention to what Peter and Paul and what we read in Genesis and all of these things. We need to listen to what God says. Ladies who are pure, chaste in their behavior, and have good Christian character, trusting in God, being respectful to their husbands, being submissive to their husbands, are the daughters of Sarah, and they're children of God, daughters of God as well. Obviously, the most important matter is to be a child of God. If you aren't a child of God, priority one is that you become one, that you need to confess your faith in Christ, having determined in your heart to turn away from sin and live in it no longer, and to be immersed into him for the remission of sins. If you are a child of God, then you need to be incorporating the positive qualities that we've talked about in last week and tonight as well, and avoid those negative things that we've talked about. You need to be incorporating qualities like being a person who is peaceful, and who imitates the great faith of Abraham and is in the light and is an encourager of other people and willing to be encouraged by other people and all these other positive expressions that we've looked at. So tonight, if you are in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, whether to become a child of God or to request our prayers and our counsel with you to help you to become a stronger child of God, whatever your spiritual need might be, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you, please.